Man, what a good morning. What an incredible day to be together, to worship Jesus, to see what God's doing in each other's lives. And I started this morning in Eufaula, Oklahoma, and ended here, which is just a great thing. Sometimes I'll just, we'll be at the lake and I'll just get up and drive. And it's just an awesome time to just kind of experience the peace of the morning, watch the sun come up, and experience the Oklahoma roadways by myself, basically, which is nice as well. And I was just struck this morning by a couple of things just in terms of like God's goodness, just the goodness of God in one, and just where we go to the lake, there's like this lookout where you can just see like the creation. You look over the lake and the hills and just the creation that God gave us, right, as this gift for us to experience who he is and his goodness. And then another one is really random. I was driving down the road just kind of listening to worship music, just preparing in my mind, and I saw a car pulled off the side of the road, and I was like, that's weird. And then I see a guy standing on this hillside, and he's just holding a sign that's got a big cross on the top of it that just says, Jesus Christ now. That's it. I appreciate his brevity. I love that it's just like the succinctness of just like Jesus Christ now. And it just hit me, just the urgency of the presence of Jesus in our lives. Just that, how easy it is to go moment by moment into, you know, kind of day by day, week by week, and forget about the presence of Jesus in our world, his desire for us, his desire to know us, to know our neighbors, to change our existence and our world. And it was just a great reminder that this morning, it's easy to come to church and just kind of go through the motions, just to show up, just to sing some songs, see some people you like, hear a nice message, and go to lunch. And lunch becomes kind of the highlight of your day. Where are you going? What's the new spot? Where can we get brunch? Oh, avocado toast. It's amazing. Like, right? It's like, and by the way, like, do you guys realize your thirst for avocados is ruining the world? It's literally like they can't produce them fast. I mean, have you read about this? It's literally, they're like, millennials are eating avocados out of existence, right? I read an article that says millennials won't be able to retire due to their love of avocados. Like, he's like, the money that we spend on avocados is what used to go to retirement savings. But it's good, healthy fats, so I guess we'll be happy but poor in the future. So it's good. But I was just thinking, it's like I just wanted to internalize this idea of the goodness of God this morning and bring that here and say that worshiping Jesus is the best thing that we get to do each week. Like, and Lance talked about this last week in his parenting seminar. They talked about how they raised their kids and how Jesus was the topic of conversation so much around their table and in their home that it just filtered into their kids' lives. And he said, not because we were religious or we felt we should talk about Jesus, but that Jesus was the best thing we had going, right? Jesus was the most important thing in our life. And so it just continually came out. Prayer and worship was the thing that was the desire of our hearts, and if we got a chance, that's where we went. We didn't look for leisure and entertainment. We actually just wanted to get with people who also love Jesus and pray and seek him and find out what God was doing, and I think that's just a beautiful way to live, and I was reminded of that this morning. And so as we transition, we're in the book of John right now. We're just kind of starting the book of John, and so we'll be in the first chapter if you want to join me there. You've got Bibles in your pew. And this morning we're going to focus on really John, you know, about 14 to 18, but we're going to read the 1 through 18. And I just want to kind of allow us to consider this morning the idea of the incarnation, right? This idea that God became flesh in the person of Jesus. And really, I think it's easy for us who have been in church for a while, who have been Christians for a while, to just skim over that incredible, like, cosmic truth, right? That the God of the universe, right, the most pure, most powerful being in the world, chose to take on flesh and blood and move toward human beings in this sacrificial, loving, humble posture, right? It really is the most, like, massive, unexpected thing that the world has ever seen. Like, you could say that the incarnation, Jesus becoming a human being, is like the linchpin of the entire history of the universe. I mean, it is what changed everything. The possibilities that opened up when Jesus became a man, a human being, it changed everything. And it really is, it's just so easy, I think, to skim over it. And I think this idea of incarnation is really important for us in a day and age when we are consistently every day trying to disincarnate our lives, right? More and more today, our lives are becoming disincarnated, right? They're becoming, I don't know exactly how to put it, but things that used to be almost always flesh and blood now get mediated through technology, right? And we begin to believe the lie that somehow virtual reality, virtual community, virtual experience is somehow a substitute for real experience and real relationship. And I would just submit, it's funny because we know this that this isn't true, right? So anybody who stood in the valley in Yosemite and looked up at El Capitan, right? Has anybody stood there and looked at that cliff face? You would know that the reality of being there is so much better than someone's picture of that, right? And anybody who's had coffee with a loved one face-to-face would know that, that interaction in flesh and blood is so much better than a Skype call, right? Even though that has to happen that way sometimes, and sometimes that's good, it gives us access, but what happens in our human hearts is we start to substitute, right? And Paul even talks about this in Romans 1, we start to substitute worship of the created order rather than the way that the Creator ordered our lives, right? It's like we start to substitute. Those of us in our existence, we know, and this one's going to be a little bit awkward, but we know that the intimacy between human beings in flesh and blood is so much better than pornographic images, right? Than the cheap substitute that we get when we try to disincarnate, we try to remove ourselves from the flesh and blood that God created us. Right? So each day, I think we have to remind ourselves of who we are, that we are flesh and blood, and that God, in his infinite wisdom and compassion and love, decided to become flesh and blood like us for very specific reasons. And so I think as we look this morning, I think of the incarnation kind of like the key, right? The key that opened up everything. And so you had this door that was kind of locked. You had this wall between humans and between God because of our sin. Because we're living east of Eden, right? So we got cast out of the garden in our rebellion, and we were cursed, right? And so the flesh and blood that was good when God made us was actually has become, it's decaying, and it's our flesh and our impulses are against God. And so the incarnation is the key. And I've been thinking a lot about lately. Annie has this little thing. Anybody have a tile? You know what I'm talking about? The little thing that you attach to your keys. Has anybody seen this? You attach it to your keys, and it's got a little Bluetooth thing, and it'll beep when you lose your keys. You can hit the thing on your phone, and you hit it, and it will beep wherever it's at. Or if you lose your phone, you can hit a button on your tile that will remind you where your phone is. You'll hear your phone buzz. It's really incredible. You can put it on a bicycle. You can put it in your backpack. It's just incredible technology. But I feel like we need like a tile for this idea. We need some kind of reminder to remind us about the incarnation, who God is and how he works in us, right, in this. So let's read this. My version is going to be a little bit different than yours, but I think it'll be pretty close. So if you'll read along with me in verse 1, in the beginning was the word, the logos, right, the wisdom, the voice, the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So we see at the beginning that Jesus, who is the word with God, that he was the word, right? He's the word of God. He is God, and he was with God. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that word with can be translated face to face. So from the very beginning of existence, from the beginning of our universe, but before that, into a place where time and space did not exist, the Father, Son, and its Spirit have existed forever and ever and ever, face to face, in loving, intimate, perfect relationship. This one was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not apprehend it. So the beginning of this, John gives us this incredible picture of the cosmic Christ, of how big the word of God, who is Jesus, is, right? That Jesus has existed forever and ever. He had no beginning. He has no end. He is over and above all things, that in him is life. In him is light, right? And the entire world, everything you can see, feel, taste, touch, like everything you can experience in the world was made through him, right? It's incredible to think about Jesus Christ, this man that we know walked the earth, but before he was a man, he existed with God throughout eternity, and everything that was made through him. This incredible, like, cosmic Jesus. It goes on to say, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. This one came for witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. That one was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light which lights every man coming into the world. In the world he was, and the world through him was made, and the world did not know him. To his own he came, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe on his name, who were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has become before me, for he was before me. For of his fullness we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So John is writing here, and he's giving us this incredible picture of Jesus, the Word, becoming flesh. And I love, Eugene Peterson said it this way. He says, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood, right? He dwelt among us. Here you can translate it, he tabernacled amongst us. It's the same word that is used in the Old Testament where it says that God moved amongst the Israelites and he set up shop in the tabernacle. What did the tabernacle represent? It represented the presence of God, right? So wherever they would move the tabernacle and they would set it in the middle of the camp, and that's where God's presence resided. When they moved formally into Israel, the tabernacle became the temple, and the temple was where God's presence dwelt. It's where the priests would mediate between Israelites and God, and God's presence would be there always, was his promise, right? So now we see that the presence of God is revealed to us in the person of Jesus. Jesus now is the presence of God among us. And it's incredible that God, when all the chips were down, right, he decided not to send a fire or a flood, but to come himself in human form to participate and identify with humans in their condition. And I'll just say, this is such a key for us as Christians in our faith. There's no other faith tradition in the world that has ever existed that would make the claim that God has become flesh. He's become like us and walked among us so that he could identify with us in our condition. Now, you have lots of stories and tales, especially amongst Greek myths, about the gods walking amongst humans, but they never took on the weakness of humans, right? They always walked around as superheroes, and they did all this stuff. They never took on the condition of humans the way that Jesus did. But he does this so that he can sympathize and empathize with us, but also carry that condition through to the cross and resurrection that we might be redeemed and set free, right? So Jesus didn't just take on flesh. It wasn't like he wrapped his divinity with flesh, right? And inside was divine Jesus, outside was human Jesus, but he really operated as like this divine figure. It says that Jesus actually took on our flesh and our condition, right? Jesus experienced all the things that we experience. It's this really incredible truth that Jesus experienced hunger and thirst. Jesus experienced shivering from the cold and sweating from the heat, right? Jesus, he experienced rejection and betrayal. He experienced financial stress, wondering where he says the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. He didn't know where he was going to stay from night to night. He was homeless. I mean, like, you just think about all the things, and it's interesting, the song we said today is that all of his promises are yes and amen, but in the same way, everything we experience, Jesus can stand there and says, yeah, me too, right? It's incredible. Like all the things you experience as a human being, Jesus can show up and say, I know, me too, right? If you're lonely, he said, oh man, I know what loneliness is. If you experience the absence of God, he says, man, on the cross, oh, I said, God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, it's this incredible thing that God when he had any choice to make, anything at his disposal, he could have done anything to save human beings. His choice was to come down among us and to become like us. So what does it all mean? I think that's the question. Why did God become flesh? If the Word became flesh, why did he do this? And here's what I'll say, and this is a phrase that I think can help us and can help us remember, is that the incarnation is identification for the sake of liberation, right? It's identification for the sake of liberation. God wanted to identify with us so that he could set us free, right? From the flesh which besets us. Galatians 2:19 says, I've been crucified with Christ, right? So Jesus, when he went to the cross, he actually took you with him because he took all of mankind. He took on our condition. He took us to the cross, and it says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. That Jesus actually identified with us in our condition so that we could be liberated. Scott McKnight wrote a book about atonement, and he talks in there about icons, right? So the word icon just means image, and that we're image bearers. So he says we're like the icons of God. We are the image of God, but we're cracked, right? Sin has kind of cracked and marred that image. And so Jesus says the entire life of Jesus, his birth, loving service, humiliating death, resurrection, and ascension atones for cracked icons so that they might be led to the very presence of God in eternity. It atones for that sin, but he atones for it in a relational way. Isn't that interesting? That God, when he says, I'm going to atone for your sin, he didn't just wipe it out. He actually said, I'm going to atone for it in such a hyper-relational way. I'm going to become like one of you. I'm going to walk the earth. I'm going to carry it to the cross so that I can know you in such an intimate way. On the cross, Jesus identifies with our suffering, with our pain, with our death. Right? In the trial, Jesus experienced the injustice of the world, right? So if anybody has ever been unjustly incarcerated, it was Jesus. If anybody has been unjustly executed, it's Jesus, right? Which gives us a fascinating position as Christians in a culture to say, look around and say, is anybody being unjustly incarcerated in our midst? We should be there saying, no. Like, we serve a God who was unjustly executed by a powerful state. We should stand up, right, and raise our voice against these things. But Jesus, he did this so that he could liberate us, he could free us, but also so he could identify, right? So an inmate who's in prison on death row right now can meet Jesus, and Jesus can walk into that cell and say, I know, me too. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it's this amazing thing that the incarnation wraps up the identity of God in his saving action towards humans. God actually wants to go with us. And it's interesting. So Emmanuel, right, the name in the Old Testament they gave Jesus, means God with us. God didn't just want to be for us. God didn't just want to do something for us or be toward us. God wants to be with us. He walks with us. And what the incarnation says is not only did Jesus show up in the flesh and blood in that period of time, but that actually his presence can show up. He can incarnate in any situation that we're in. He can show up for the sake of our freedom. He wants to set us free, right, from the conditions of sin. The second thing is identification for the possibility of participation. So part of it's to free us, it's liberation. The second part is participation. One person said, if in Adam, right, if in Adam we sin and die, so in Christ we become righteous and live, right? So Paul said, in Adam all have died, all have sinned, we all share the same condition, but in Christ we become righteous and live. In other words, it's all about with and to whom we are united. Jesus is the second Adam who through the whole of his incarnation incorporates us into his life. The upshot of this is enormous. Everything that is Christ becomes ours by being united to him. Everything, including wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, comes to us because we are united to the incarnate one. So God, by inviting us and incorporating us into his incarnation, he offers to us everything he has. Isn't that incredible? Everything. So Paul says in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing in Christ is yours. Why? Because you've been united to him. You've been crucified with him in death, and you've been raised again, right, through baptism. And now everything that is Jesus is yours. You have an inheritance. You are a child of God, right? It says there in that text right there, he gave you the right to become a child of God. We get to participate in the personhood of Jesus, but also in the relationship of Jesus to the Father. A church father, Irenaeus, says this, "But following the one only true and steadfast teacher, the word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who did, through his transcendent love, become what we are, that he might bring us to be even what he himself is." So Jesus became what we are so that we could become what he is, right? Not that we would become a God, but that we would become a son, right? So that we would share in the inheritance that Jesus had. He became like us so that we could become like him. And it's interesting because it's participation both in his life. So John 17 says that he wants us to be in the Father as he is in the Father. He's in us, we're in him. He said, I'm bringing you into this Trinity relationship that's existed forever. You're a part of this now. But it's not only his life, it's also his mission. So through our incarnation, we participate in the life of Jesus, but then we are also drawn into his mission. So Jesus says this in John 20, "As the Father sent me, so send I you into the world. Forgive any sins and they're forgiven. Retain any sins and they're retained." Matthew 28 says, "All authority on earth and heaven has been given to me. So now go," right, "under my authority and with my authority, go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you," right? Doing the things I've done. "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And I think it's interesting that our mission, so both our life is to be joined to the incarnation of Jesus, right? To understand his flesh and blood, to be drawn into that, but also into his mission. And I think the danger for us, I've been thinking about this a lot lately, our danger is to not only try to disincarnate our lives through technology, through advancement, but it's also in many ways to disincarnate our faith, right? To become people who desire a mediated faith, whether it's through pastors or whether it's through worship services or whether it's through, I think one of the ways Americans for sure disincarnate their faith is we have lots of money to give but very little time. And so what we do is we say, well, there's a problem over there. Let's write a check. Let's give a gift. And maybe that will remove ourselves from the flesh and blood like mess of humanity. And Jesus just says, no, like that's not the way. It's like, I incarnated myself for your good, and now I'm going to send you in flesh and blood to those who I love, the weak and the outcast and the poor, the foreigner among you. This is what I'm doing, right? He's like, you're not going to be able to, you can't buy your way into heaven, and you can't buy your way out of mission, right? Like, these are the things I've asked you to do. Yes, it involves your money, but your money is not getting you anything. Your money is just acknowledging that God is in control. Billy said it earlier today. I love one person said, every time we give, this is a weird way to say it, but every time we give, it's a de-deification, right, of mammon in our lives. We're actually taking money off of an idol stand, right, and we're moving it way down. Every time we give, we acknowledge that mammon and greed has no control over us. The ways of the world has no control, and we're actually putting God in his rightful place, and we're saying money doesn't control us. We don't worship money. It doesn't control our decisions. We can give generously because we trust God. But that's not the only part. Then we have to give our lives, right? So in youth ministry, Greg Dewey and Todd trained us. We memorized this verse in Thessalonians that says, "We are pleased to share with you not only the gospel, but our very lives as well." And so I was trained from really early that ministry has to be relational. It just has to be life on life. It has to be in the mix, in the mess. We have to get in there. It can't just be an arm's length transaction, right? Of just a sharing of something to get somebody to heaven. It actually has to be in flesh and blood the way Jesus was. And so as we kind of wrap here, I want to show you a few things that Jesus does here. One, it's interesting how many times it says in this text that Jesus came, that Jesus became, that Jesus moved, right? And I think we sense in this passage the move of God toward human beings, that God's move is always toward us and never away from us. God is constantly figuring out where humans are in their brokenness and their sin, and he's moving into those places, right? He's not just calling us out. And this is what the church does a lot. The church says, hey, come out of your sin, come out of your brokenness, come out of your mess and come in here. And, you know, and it's kind of the thing of clean up before you take a shower, right? It's like, get cleaned up and then you can take a shower here. It's like, and Jesus is like, no. Where are human beings massively in need? Where are they broken? And how do I move? And how do I tabernacle? How do I dwell in their midst? And that's the call of the church, is to match the movement of God, to say, where are human beings in our city, in our neighborhood? Where are they broken and hurting and in need? Because Jesus says that's where he is bent. He is bent toward those people, and he's moving there. But in that move, it's really interesting. It says that Jesus, so he became flesh. He tabernacled amongst us. He looked where humans were, and he came. And it's interesting even how Jesus came in flesh, right? That Jesus didn't come in flesh and blood as a king. He came as a peasant. He came in the most vulnerable form possible, like these little babies up here today, right? A human baby is the most vulnerable being in our world, right? So I actually watched one time, I was telling friends, we were in Yellowstone and we watched a mountain goat give birth on the side of a cliff, right? What are the odds of that? It's gotta be low, right? But we're standing there and we're like, what's happening with binoculars? And somebody's like, that mountain goat is literally giving birth on the side. I mean, this cliff is like this. And we're watching it and this little baby goat comes out and it rolls down probably 30 or 40, 50 feet. I don't know, just tumbles down. Mom runs down to it and is kind of cleaning it up. And I mean, within 5 minutes, that thing was on its feet. And we're watching this whole thing. Within 20 minutes, it's hopping around. And next thing you know, it climbs up the cliff with its mom and disappears, right? Like 20 minutes, this animal is ready to go, right? I mean, like 20 years is barely enough for a human to bear like the vulnerability of life, right? So, I mean, it's crazy that Jesus chose to come as a baby. Not only as a baby, but he chose to come in one of the most difficult times in history. Like, you would have thought, you'd be like, Jesus, come on, man. Wait till social media. Can you imagine the following Jesus would have if his Instagram Live was just casting out demons? I mean, it'd be crazy, like doing miracles, fish and loaves. And instead, he was born in a cave, right? In a bed of straw with some shepherds and some other guys who randomly saw a star and came and worshiped in it, and then they all disappeared. And it was just him and Joseph and Mary just hanging out for about 30 years. Like, it's such a weird story. Like, if you were the God of the universe, you would do things differently. Like, I promise you. And I would too. I'm like, no, like, that's not the way you maximize potential. He needs to read some leadership books. He needs to, like, I mean, it's like crazy, but Jesus, he confronts us with this idea of the incarnation of simplicity, of humility, and of trusting God to do what God can do rather than trusting your own power and intuition and ability. So, but Jesus, this move, I think we see this move. The second thing is his move toward us is two things. It says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Isn't that interesting that that John puts these two things together? So Jesus both confronts us with the truth about our nature and our condition, that we're sinful, that we've fallen short, that we've rejected God, that we've rebelled against wisdom, that we've made a mess of the world. And at the same time, he offers to wipe it all out. But if you take one or the other away, you get something less than the gospel of the kingdom, right? If you take away the truth and you act like there is no sin, you just made a couple mistakes, it wasn't your fault, it was because you were nurtured poorly by your family, the school system let you down, blah, you know, all this stuff. It's like, no, Jesus is like, no, I'm going to confront you with the truth, but then I'm going to give you this like massive grace. So Jesus finds the adulterous woman, right? And he saves her, right, from stoning. He literally saves her life. But then what does he say to her as she leaves? He doesn't condemn her in her sin, but he says, go and sin no more, right? You were made for more than this, and you were sinning. Like, what you did was sinful, but I'm not gonna let anybody destroy you because of your sin. I'm gonna save you in it, but I just need you to hear the truth, right? And for us, we need to learn how to exist in this world with grace and truth. And I'll just say, in a world with fake news, and it's like the truth is just like, I mean, like if somebody will sit down and tell you the truth, it's such a blessing. They'll just look you in the eye and tell you the truth. And when you discover it, you need to, like, man, it's like the pearl of great price. But Jesus, he loves us enough to tell us the truth about ourselves, but he also gives us the grace we long for in the truth about ourselves, right? He acknowledges that truth because he knows that we know it, he knows it. But what this sets it up is it says that there is actually sin, and the response to sin in Jesus is to repent. Here's why this is important. If we're not careful, we'll be raising a generation that has no idea what it means to repent of sin. They'll just know how to try to improve their lives, how to make things better, how to stop making them. They'll never know what it means to fall on their face in front of a holy God and say, God, I know I've fallen short. I know that I've sinned against you and against heaven and against my neighbor, and allow God to pick you up, right? And embrace you, forgive you, wash you, set you free, right? It's this incredible thing. But here's the offer, though, in that. It says, to those who receive him and believe in him, he gives them the right to become his children. So Jesus meets you with grace and truth, and the offer on the table is to become his child, to be adopted. You were orphaned, right? You were left behind, and Jesus shows up, and he says, no, you can be mine. In fact, you are mine, but you need to just receive me. I love it. It says receive to those who receive him and believe, right? So there's something about opening ourselves up to receive the life that Christ has for us and then to believe in him enough to live and to walk in that. This morning, I've just been thinking about a couple things. One is for those in here who just need to hear this truth about the love of Jesus, that he loved you so much, he gave up, I mean, more than you can ever imagine. I think we're really compelled by rich people who sell all their stuff and like move to Africa, right? You hear that and you're like, oh, it's amazing. Jesus owns everything, right? In the entire world, he controls the entire universe, and he gave it all up to come and show you what love looks like, to reveal to you the Father. Like, what an incredible thing that says about human beings, each and every human being, that he loves you so much, he would give it all up. And if he had to do it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day, he would do it over and over and over and over again just to show you your worth, how valuable you are to God. The second side of that is for those of us who understand that, we know what that means, and it's changed us, is to say, who in your life is God asking you to now go and incarnate that truth to them, right? So who is in your life that God says, I want you to show up in flesh and blood and make this person aware of how much I love them, right? So what God has done for you, he now asks you to go and do for others. He just asks you to show up, right? And I mean, it's just really so important to show up in physical presence. Like, we should pray, we should give, we should do all that stuff, we should worship. But this week, right, Monday to Saturday, who will you show up for in flesh and blood and tell them about the good news of Jesus, about who he is, about how much he loves them, about the life that's available if they'll bring their junk and their sin and their death to him? Like, who is that? Because the bottom line, at the end of the day, if we're just enjoying that incarnational truth every Sunday, it begins to lose the value, right? Because God just says, that's not what I'm about. I'm about constantly leaving the 99 and going to find the one, right? And our goal is to go like, oh, wow, the shepherd's leaving the 99. I wonder where he's going, and we follow him. We say like, oh, okay, where's he going? He's going to this neighborhood. He's going to this person. He's going to this cubicle in my work. I know he's just working in her life. I just want to sit down and just ask her how things are going. I want to see if she needs prayer. I wonder if their marriage, they need counseling. Our church will pay for it. Like whatever it is, like they need food. Our missional community has money. Like, we'll go pay for it. We'll go renovate their house. Like, whatever it is, showing up in flesh and blood for those people. Now, I want the band to come back up. We're going to pray and take communion. And I want to pray for you this morning. And I want to ask if you'd stand to your feet and pray with me. I'd love for you to close your eyes and just take a posture of prayer. And I would love for you to, in your mind right now, that maybe you have a person that you know God is calling you to do this for. He's calling you to move into their life, to put flesh and blood on the love of Jesus, to display and demonstrate the kingdom of God for them. I want you to bring their name just to your mind, and I want you to pray. Not only that God would give you opportunity, but that you would take hold of those opportunities. And then as we take communion this morning, I want you to experience, it's so fascinating that Jesus gives us a bread and a cup which represent his flesh and blood, that literally communion represents the incarnation of Jesus, and that we're supposed to actually take him in so that we can really push him out there. Like that's what we're supposed to ingest him, his life, so that it will come flowing out of us. And so this morning, God, we love you, and I just pray for our church, Jesus. I pray that we aren't the church who is trying to disincarnate the gospel. We aren't the church who's trying to use our power and privilege and money to relieve ourselves of the hard sayings that you gave us, God, that we aren't trying to opt out of mission in flesh and blood because we're too busy. God, forgive us for the ways that we let the world dictate our schedules that disallow us from loving our neighbors. And Jesus, just if that's us right now, we want to repent and ask forgiveness for that. We know that we're in danger of being the rich man who misses the kingdom of God. I am in danger of that. So Jesus, help us. Give us courage. But more than that, give us a radical desire to love those in our city that you love. Help us to put flesh and blood to your love. We love you, Jesus. I thank you for your life, for your death on the cross, for your resurrection, which secured for us eternal life. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us, who has actually tabernacled in our hearts to give us the power to live lives for your kingdom. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's communion stations at the front. There's some at the back. There's a gluten-free station in the back over there if you need that as well. So I'd love for you, as you gather and pray probably with somebody, would you just take a moment to pray for that person that you felt the Lord just put on your heart to say, I need to show up in this person's life, or I need to show up in this neighborhood, or I need to show up in this issue. Maybe it's homelessness, maybe it's incarceration, maybe it's foster, whatever it is, to say, like, God, I just feel like I need to incarnate your love in this place. Would you just take a moment before you take the elements to pray, to ask for Jesus to, like, really just give you the strength and power to do that? You can come as you feel led, and we'll just worship for a moment. When everybody's done, we'll pray, and we'll be dismissed.